Good morning. There's so many of you here. I'm so not too many, right? We're spread out, right? But there's so many of you here. I'm so thankful to be doing this again. Oh, it feels so good. I was talking to a few people, Mark and a few other people before the service. Just so pumped to be able to do this today. So thankful to be here. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater, typically the teaching pastor. And so if I didn't get to meet you before the service, I would love to meet you after the service, answer absolutely any questions that you have. I actually had a conversation with a couple new people before the service. Picking a new church should be a big deal, right? We don't want to wait forever, right? But it's meant to be your family. That's what Scripture calls it to. And so when a place is supposed to be your family, you may have questions at times. You may wonder things at times. This is a safe place for you to ask those questions and to be wherever you are. And so, man, we just want you to enjoy Freshwater. I actually want to really encourage you, church, to continue to keep praying for our nation. Now, that seems like an obvious thing, right? But I really want to become a church that when things like this happen in our nation, that we're not just reacting to it like the rest of the nation does. Does that make sense? Like we flare up in our anger and our outrage and our hurt and our pain, genuine hurt and pain for our brothers and sisters flares up. And in times like these, we do need to pray. We do need to be intentional. But for God to lead us in a way that we are bringing healing to our nation, bringing healing to our brothers and sisters of color in a way that actually matters. Does that make sense? Because social media posts in the end don't really matter that much. It draws some attention, and that's not bad, right? It draws attention to what's going on in our world, and that's not always bad. But I just so badly what we do to matter for the kingdom of God and matter in the lives of people. And so there's a chance next week that I'm not going to be here. Like I'm having a discussion with one of our churches, what might be labeled as a black church here in Springfield, and I might go attend there next week, right, with our brothers and sisters in Christ and have conversations and just figure out how do we move this ball forward in a way that matters. So that's what I want you to pray for, okay? Like, be outraged at injustice if we need to be outraged. Like, God calls us to be angry at injustice and fight against those things. Amen to that. But in the long run, just outrage doesn't change anything. It's us figuring out together how to move forward, to really show our neighbor that we love them as ourselves. And that's what's hard. You know, a lot of people come to Freshwater because they see that we genuinely love the poor and want to serve our community and do the things that Scripture calls us to do, right? But a lot of those people that come in and see the vision, they're like so fired up, they last about 2 months. Do you know why? Because when you get in and start doing the work, you find out that it's hard. And then it's a big commitment. And then it's not easy. And it's not like everybody's just so thankful that you're helping them and being saved all over the place, right? That's not what this is about. It's about investment and relationship and genuinely loving people. And genuinely loving people is hard. And sometimes it's suffering. And sometimes it's laying aside what we want for the sake of other people, giving up our freedoms that we have in Christ for the sake of other people. That's the way that we want to pursue this as a church. And as I said last week, I don't know exactly how to do that yet. But if you notice throughout our nation, there's a lot of people that don't really know how to do this. So this is opening conversations, which is a good thing. So that's what we want to pursue, right? As with everything else, racial reconciliation is an important thing. Loving and serving the poor is an important thing. Being involved in our community is an important thing. But the most important thing is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what's really going to bring healing. So that's what we're going to keep our focus on as we do these things. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'm excited today. We're starting a new series. I bet nobody knows what it's called. All right, so let me start with this. I think most of you have probably heard of the movies. Well, hey, does anybody know what my favorite movie is? Anybody? What'd you just say? Princess Bride. I thought you said Prison Break, like the show. I'm like, what? No, Princess Bride. That's a good guess. That's a really good. The Lord of the Rings is my favorite movie. I've loved that book it's three books, but really Tolkien wrote it as one book, right, that he split into three for publishing. But anyway, we don't need to get into all that. I'm a huge Tolkien dork. I love The Lord of the Rings. I love the movies. I love the books even more. It's been like a huge part of my life. I just love the entire world that J.R. Tolkien created. And if you're not really a Tolkien fan, Matt Reynolds, it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to quote some stuff and I'm going to talk about it today, but if you have no clue about The Lord of the Rings or the books, you're going to be totally with me today, because there's something beautiful about the world that he wrote. Because I don't know if you know this, but Tolkien actually wrote another book. The Lord of the Rings is the popular one, called The Silmarillion. Anybody ever heard of that? And really, he created a depth to the world. It's really The Silmarillion and then a bunch of other books that have been published. There's a depth to his world, to the history of his world, that most of us could never even fathom, that most of us have no idea about. Tolkien wrote about his world in Lord of the Rings for his entire life. Did you know that? When he died, he was still writing, he was still editing, he still meant to put this ultimate volume together because he never started. It was a huge part of his life. It goes so far back that Tolkien, who, if you don't know this, he was a Christian, right? He was a part of C.S. Lewis coming to Jesus Christ, right? He was a Christian, and he wrote, it goes so far back that he literally wrote the creation of his world. Like, it reflects, you'll see it, I'm going to read it to you in a second. It reflects the creation story in Genesis. Now, he wrote it to be fiction. He's not writing about the Bible technically, but as I read this, you'll see his Christian worldview just pouring out into a story of creation, and there's a reason for it. Let me just give you a little bit of background because you're going to need it. The God of Tolkien's world, there was one God, like in our world, was called Ilúvatar. And the first thing that God, Ilúvatar, created was the Anúr, or the Ainur. They were the angels, right? And so God, Ilúvatar, commanded the angels to sing. And they didn't really know why they're singing. He's like, I just want you to sing. They didn't know his plan, but Ilúvatar had a plan for this music as they were singing. He commanded his creation to create, basically. And this is what it looked like. Here's a quote. Here's a first quote from it. I think we're going to put it up on the screen if we can. The voices of the Anúr, the angels, like unto harps and lutes and pipes and trumpets and violins and organs and like unto countless choirs singing with words, began to fashion the theme of Ilúvatar to a great music. That's the theme of God, right? They're singing about their God. And a sound arose of endless interchanging melodies woven in harmony that passed beyond hearing into the depths and into the heights. And the places of the dwelling of Ilúvatar, heaven, were filled to overflowing. So heaven is overflowing with this music. And the music and the echo of this music went out into the void. And it was not void. Isn't that beautiful? So in a world, there was nothing. And God's creation, his angels began to sing. And where there was nothing, there was something. You see the echoes of the creation story in Genesis? It goes on to say that never again will there be any music like this created ever again until the end of days when the music would rise even higher. Does that sound familiar too? Until God came back to make all things new in his world, the end of days, the music would become even greater on that day. See, this music of Ilúvatar had no flaws. It was absolutely perfect in its harmonies and its melodies. It was the music that was forming the foundations of what the world would be. And isn't that just such a beautiful image? Out of like this beautiful, loving creation, it just overflowed and it began to create, and creation was birthed out of it. It was perfect. Again, it gave forth perfect harmony in all things. That was until the most powerful angel, Melkor. Does that sound familiar? The most powerful angel, Melkor, wanted glory for himself. It goes on to say this. It came into the heart of Melkor to interweave matters of his own imagining that were not in accord with the theme of Ilúvatar, with God. For he sought therein to increase the power and the glory of the part assigned to himself. Some of these thoughts he now wove into his music, and straightway discord arose about him, and their music, the angel's music, faltered. This happens multiple times, and when Melkor sings, he's powerful, right? He starts to bring other angels in with him, and the music starts to get not quite perfect, not as quite as harmonious as it was before. And it rises and swells, and then Ilúvatar will step in, and he'll redirect the choir of the angels, and it'll go back into harmony. And then Melkor would swell, and it would come off again, and it would pull some angels away. And there was like this dance. And then finally Ilúvatar put an end to it. God said, no more. And so at the very end of that passage, Ilúvatar rises, and the angels kind of cower in fear at his power. And Ilúvatar, it says he arose and he spoke, and he said this, no theme may be played that hath not its uttermost source in me. Nor can any alter the music in my despite. For he that attempteth this shall prove to be mine instrument in the devising of things more wonderful, which he hath not imagined. Did you see it? How beautiful that is. Even in Melkor's sin, even in him wanting glory for himself, even in him bringing that discord, Ilúvatar was still in control. For the things that he was going to accomplish through that in the long run, even the angels couldn't possibly imagine or see. Because he was all powerful. He was the sovereign God over his universe. Does anybody see why I love this? Or is it just me? It's just such a beautiful fictional picture of God's creation and what he did when he was creating us. It even shows this beautiful, like, even lordship over sin and suffering in this world. God is working out things more beautiful than even the angels could possibly imagine or fathom. So why am I quoting this? Church, What God showed us through our Trust and Rest series at the beginning of the year, and if you weren't here, that you weren't okay. It showed us in so many ways that our lives were out of harmony. Right? God designed us in this beautiful and wonderful way with a peace and a harmony that flowed out from himself. And it's found when he is at the center, when we keep him at the center of everything. But then we saw in Romans that the way that we receive this harmony, that we walk in this harmony, is worship. Right? Understanding the gospel and worshiping God because of the gospel. Giving our lives to God as a living sacrifice and having our minds renewed so that we might walk in the rhythm of God's music, of God's harmony, of the peace that he's promising us within his glorious design. That's what God wants. And here's the thing. I think most of us in this room long for that harmony. Like we long to have that kind of peace found in God, but... Isn't there always a but at the end of that sentence? We long for that peace and harmony. I think for those of you that are really understanding the gospel, you can almost grasp it. You can almost see it. But so often it's hard to hold on to because you want that harmony, but your job. You want to focus on God, but you're tired. And you want to find that harmony, but your kids, but my kids' activities, but my schedule, but. You want God to be central and you want that peace. But, so instead of living in the depths of that harmony, we bring discord into our lives. Right? God doesn't create that discord. We bring discord into our lives. Maybe it's sin. Often it's sin, but maybe it's just a lack of kingdom focus. We just lose focus on what's supposed to be our focus. So this discord comes into our life and it just blinds us. So often you find that yourself that you're not really at peace, you don't really have harmony, and you see it, you get down the road and you don't even really know where you lost it, where you lost your focus, and you're not feeling close to God like you know you want to, like you know you should. Because we bring that discord into our lives and it just blinds us and it leads us away from that harmony, that depth of harmony that God created us to walk in, that he created us for. It's what we were created for. Because in that harmony, when we walk in that harmony and peace, that is where we truly worship God. That's where we truly find God. That's where he really gets glory. Church, as you've heard before, we're now living in an unprecedented time. You sick of hearing that yet? I kind of am, right? New normal? I don't want to say new normal anymore. I'm tired of new normal. I'm tired of unprecedented, but it is. It's a time in many of our lives where like our lives stopped for a time. That doesn't happen, right? They just stopped. And some of us, it didn't stop, but things were absolutely shaken up in a way that they haven't been shaken up before. And so we've gotten a chance to look at our lives in a new way, haven't we? Hasn't almost everybody in the room gotten to look at their life in a little different way than they did before? For some of us, it was minor, but some of us, it was major. And right now, what I see as things start to open back up, as things start to move forward, we are quickly moving back towards normal. But can I ask you, think about this question for a second. Do you want normal? Is that really what you long for, to go back to the normal before all this thing happened? The normal stress, the normal anxiety, the normal thing of being overly committed, overly busy, overly tired, often on the verge of being overwhelmed. Honestly, do we want to run back to a life that's so often filled with discord? Discord just means out of harmony. You want to run back to a life where we're just out of harmony, where we're walking and filled with discord? What if instead of running back to normal, we did a reset? Guys, in life, we almost never get a chance to do that. We never get a chance to step back and look at our lives and think, "How can I reset some things?" And maybe not every one of us can reset things, but I know some of us can. If we stopped and thought, what if I really did? What if I looked at my life right now in a way that I never has before, and I looked at my life, and I rebuilt my life, my job, my family, my thoughts around Jesus Christ, and not just kind of in the out there idea, but you really start looking at every aspect of your life and like, what would it look like to build every aspect of my life around Jesus Christ? To grab a hold of this harmony, not just because I want harmony, because I want God. And I want my life to sing the glory of God's praises forevermore. And then look forward to that last day where we'll sing like never before, where his glory will just fill everything and be everything. Like, what if we could reset our lives to start experiencing a little piece of heaven now? Because that's what it is, man. When we grow closer to God, we experience more of his glory. We walk in that harmony. A little piece of heaven comes to us now. It gives us glimpses of what we're going to have forever and in eternity. I think some of us, a lot of us in this room, can't even picture what eternity would be like. Because we don't experience the harmony of God now. And hey, listen, it's okay. That's not a rebuke. God wants so much more for you than just getting by to walking in discord and experiencing a little pieces of that harmony he's talking about. So what would a gospel reset look like? That's what this series is about. What would that look like? So today we're just going to build the foundation of that. We're going to go 4 weeks. And as I prayed about this series, man, I was all over the place in Scripture, praying about like where does God want. So I was even looking at like the year of Jubilee and some other things. But as I prayed, God made it clear to me where we were supposed to go. We're going to walk through the book of Philippians over the next 4 weeks. One chapter a week. Go over high view of it real fast. Not like Romans, right? Over the top of it. And look down on it. Do you know much about this short 4-chapter book of Philippians in the New Testament? It was written by the Apostle Paul, who, right, we were just in Romans. It was written by the Apostle Paul. But this is a little bit different because if you remember, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It was a church that he'd never been to, that a church that he didn't start. But Philippians is completely different. This is a church that Paul started. And do you know where he's writing this book from? Prison. He's in prison for his faith. And what's kind of cool about that for us, the way that God lined these things out, because again, Philippians was not my plan to start off with, is Paul's now in Rome in prison. So, and you saw in the book of Romans, Paul was longing to get to Rome, longing to be with him, longing to preach the gospel in person. Well, now he's in Rome. It's after the book of Romans was written. He's now in Rome. He just is not there the way he planned to. Right? So he's under house arrest, and he's writing this book to these churches. And Paul wrote the book of Philippians to this church, and it was a city that was a colony of the Roman Empire, the city of Philippi. Again, it was not only to a church he started, but to a people he absolutely loved. They were beloved to him. And as we read chapter 1, I want you to hear the tone change. If you read Romans is a little bit more formal. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. But if you read Philippians, it's extremely personal. Right? He's writing about their life. He's talking to them about what they're walking through, what their lives are. It's so personal because Paul started this church and he loves these people and he longs to be with them in a much different way that he longed to be with his brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome, right? Because this is his family. And this letter of Philippians is unique in almost all the New Testament. Do you know why? It's really unique. It's because Paul wasn't addressing really any problems. He wasn't primarily, one of the main reasons he was writing this was not primarily to address false teaching or to address sin issues or issues within the church. And if you go like through other books like 1 and 2 Corinthians or Galatians, he's just hammering on sin issues and false teaching. That's not what this is. Paul wrote this letter to a church that was thriving, that was full of love and generosity, that was absolutely grasping the gospel, and it was a church that he was encouraged by, so encouraged by. Does that sound familiar to you? Right, church, I think there's a reason that God led us here. You are such a loving, generous people, and you understand and you love the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to see the reflection of that? Have I told you this yet? Do you know that over the last 2 months, our giving has increased almost 30%? Did you hear me do this gigantic call from the front? Give, give, give. Did I do that? I said 1 week, if you want to give, give online because we're going to take care of our people. No matter what happens, our people in this church are not losing their homes if we can prevent it. Nobody in this church is going to go hungry, and we're going to try to do that in the community also. But we made a commitment as a leadership team that we're going to take care of because this is supposed to be family. That's what Acts 2, at the end of Acts 2, is talking about. And after we got up and just said, we're taking care of our family, you guys gave to make sure that our family was taken care of and that we could continue the work in the community to take care of the poor. Church, you're amazing. I love you so much, and I'm so proud to be your pastor. And so Paul was not writing this letter because they didn't get the gospel. He was writing it because they did. And in that, he wanted them to see that there was so much more that they could experience if they dove deeper and deeper into the harmony that God was promising us in Jesus Christ. And that's what this series is really about. Right? About a gospel reset, about diving deeper into the gospel than we are now so we actually start to experience this peace and this harmony, to walk in who we were meant to be. So here's going to be a question we're going to be asking through this series. This is where we're going to land. What if we really got serious about embracing the joy, the hope, and the harmony that God is calling us into? This series is not primarily about you need to be better and stop sinning. Do we need to stop sinning? Yes, man, we need to repent and we need to give our sin over to Jesus Christ and we need to be very serious about this. But this book and this series is not primarily about that. That's like foundational level Christianity, right? Stop sinning and follow Jesus Christ. And we're going to call to repentance. We're going to do that. But what this series is about is us laying down our sin at the feet of Jesus Christ at the cross, right? Stop trying just to be a good enough Christian and start embracing the harmony that the Bible is promising you. Oh, it's so hard. It's so hard to take that step. So what would happen if we not only embraced the joy and the hope, but we really started removing the things that bring discord in our lives so that we could really focus on Jesus? That's what this is going to be. How can we make this unprecedented time in our history, how can we make it count? How can we make it something that we're not just trying to get through, but make it count in our lives and reflect Jesus? So here's what I want to do. I want to dive into Philippians 1:1, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Philippians 1:1, if you don't know where Philippians is, it's towards the end of your Bible, kind of in the middle of the New Testament. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to come back and just focus on a few verses today. But I want you to stay with me, and I want you to hear as we read it how personal this letter is, how personal this book is. All right, you guys ready? Here we go. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That means when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. It says he wants us all for the glory of God, right? What's the mission statement of our church? Glorify God and advance the gospel. You saw the first part there. You're about to see the second part. This is where this comes from. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, the Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. Whoosh. All right, so could you see how personal that was? Did you see it? How Paul was talking to them about being beloved, about how he just longs to see them, longs to come to them in a way that was different than the book of Romans. These people that he's writing to are family, right? We've grasped that, like we're family. All right, so here's what I want to do. I'm going to walk through just a few different passages. Let's start in verse 9 and read 9 through 11 again, and we're going to slow down and break it down a little bit. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, that's when Christ returns. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So in the first three verses, we really see what Paul's getting at. Really kind of see the point of this letter. He doesn't want them to rest on what God has already done, but he wants them to experience more and more. What was the thing he said? More and more what? Love. I want you to experience more and more love, more knowledge of God, more discernment of his will. Because when we're walking in the discernment of God's will, when we're walking in his love, that's when we start to experience this harmony that we've been talking about, right? God wants us to know his will, to walk in his will, and to have more and more love pouring over us. He wants us to have more of what is excellent. You know another way of saying that? To truly walk in holiness, to walk in the excellence of God, holiness. We did a sermon series at the Dream Center a couple years ago. Does anybody remember what that series had to do with holiness? Remember what it was called? Holiness is freedom. Oh, so often we look at holiness as something that we need to accomplish, and if we're not holy, we're not good enough. Right? No, God wants us to walk in holiness because he designed this world to work in a certain way, and if we can walk in his excellency, if we can walk in his holiness, the holiness of Jesus Christ in us, we begin to walk in true freedom because that's what we were built for. Right, chasing all of that sin and all that stuff out there. Does anybody that's been chasing sin or constantly been busy or overwhelmed, do you ever feel just like real freedom in that? The world wants to tell you that freedom is chasing whatever your desires tell you to chase, but it leads to slavery. But God wants to set us free. And so Paul's calling, listen, walk in what's excellent. Long for holiness because there's freedom found in that. And then he says, I want you to walk in the fruit of righteousness. Listen, we have been made, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in here today and you're a believer, you have been made righteous in Jesus Christ, right? He. It's called the great exchange. We gave Jesus our sin on that cross where he paid for it, and he gave us his righteousness. Before God, we may not be practically righteous because we still sin at times, right? But before God, when he sees us, he sees his son, and we're not practically righteous, but to God, we are righteous. That's not really what this is talking about. It's talking about the actual fruit of righteousness in our life. Another way of saying that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of righteousness. You remember what that, for those of you that have heard that before in Galatians, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You ever heard those before? Well, let me ask you, church, can you imagine the harmony that you would have in your life if those were daily, consistently overflowing from you? Have you actually thought about that? I think a lot of us see the fruit of the Spirit and like, oh my gosh, I need to be more patient. I am not a patient person. Is that not true? Man, I got to be kinder to people. Man, I was mean to that person the other day. Why am I not more kind? And it becomes this thing about beating yourself up or not being good enough, right? Does that at all feel like what Paul's trying to say here? Hey, would you just have more fruit of righteousness? No, he's saying, I long for you to understand Christ, more and more love, more and more of what is excellent, so you might walk in the fruit of righteousness. Can you imagine if every day you just walked in peace and gentleness? Like love was just primary in your heart all the time. I say all the time. We have our highs and lows. The most holy people have their highs and lows. But like daily, you're just walking in faithfulness. You just trusted God. You're just like, God's with me. The Holy Spirit's got this. No matter what happens today, if it's terrible or great, I'm good because I've got Jesus Christ. What if you really were self-controlled? Anybody want to say that they're self-controlled and they're not a legalist or self-righteous? Isn't that hard? To be really self-controlled and not disciplined in the Lord because you love the Lord, but not at all be self-righteous or legalistic, but just being self-controlled because you want more Jesus and you want to reflect Jesus. I'm going to get in my word today because I know there's going to be someone that's going to need Jesus, and I just need Jesus fresh in my mind. I need to be self-controlled and disciplined and do this because I want love and kindness and gentleness to reign over my heart so I'll reflect Jesus, and I might point somebody else to Jesus. Do you see the difference in that approach? Not, oh man, I got to get in the Word. I didn't get in the Word today. I'm not good enough. But actually getting the Word because you want to find God there. Just the difference in approach. Paul, this is not condemnation. This is encouragement from Paul. This isn't Paul calling them out for something. It's him calling them into something. Did you hear that? You need to let that sink into your heart. God, through Paul, is not using Philippians in this series to call you out for something. He's trying to call you into something. That's what this series is really about. What if we really started letting go of our guilt and started letting go of not being good enough and started truly believing that by the blood of Christ we are made new? It's at that point that we really, when we really grasp that our faith becomes exciting. That's when we really start growing, right? That's when, like, God sets our hearts aflame and we just start moving towards Him. But you know what happens even in that moment, right? We start growing, we start getting excited about our faith. The world comes in and our busyness comes in and tries to beat that excitement out of us, doesn't it? Does it not? And instead of holding on to the beauty of God's free gift of grace in Jesus Christ and how good that is, we start holding tightly to the things of this world because that's more comfortable. That's easier. It's easier to hold on to what's right in front of us than a God of the universe who loves us and we believe that, but is still not right there in front of us, isn't it? So we start holding on to the things of this world tightly. And so instead of being excited about where God is taking us, a part of us, maybe even a secret part of us, begins to be afraid about what God will take from us. Did you hear that? Because that's you. Maybe not always. But instead of being excited about where God is going to take you, there's a deep part of you that's terrified of what God might take from you. And you see the problem there. It's operating in a completely different way than what Philippians is talking about. God is showing us, He's calling us into harmony and peace. Yet we're focused on the fact that we need a new car, or wishing that we had a different job, or had a job, or got a promotion at our job, or we're focused on the next activity for our kids, or worrying all the time about how we're going to pay for everything. I'm not saying that's not legit to worry about how you're going to pay for things, but that's what consumes us, things like this. Or just longing to have a different life, or walking in sin that we can't get away from. We could go on and on and on about the things that keep us busy or distracted or apathetic or not focused on the things that we should be focused on. Listen, I know that so many parts of this quarantine have been hard on us, right? Particularly for a lot of us, it's been really hard mentally. It's been a hard time mentally, and I get that, and that's real. But do you know how many times I've had conversations about the great parts of the self-isolation, of the social distancing, of the quarantine? I've had so many conversations about families just like really rediscovering what it's like to be together and how much they actually need each other. They need to be together. And the activities and the busyness, although great at times, my kids are involved. My daughter plays basketball, right? Right? At times those things are great, but so often our lives get so packed with time so that we forget to spend real time together. Going to a basketball game is not spending time with my daughter. I love it. I'm going to go. I want to go. I cheer. Well, I try to keep it reined in because my sisters are crazy and embarrass her. I try to keep it reined in at her basketball games, right? I love going to Jamisha's basketball games. Those are good and right things, but that's not time together. And families are discovering, I talked to so many families that they're discovering, we didn't really spend time together, not really. And for a lot of people, it was so good. And hear me, for a lot of people, it was also difficult. Because you know what else happens? When we're busy, when we're going, when we're distracted, it's go, go, go. We don't talk about things and work through things that are important. We don't reconcile things. And so the busyness covers up the fact that we're not healthy. God wants you to be healthy. And sometimes you really got to dig down into hurt, right, to get healthy. It's a good thing, church. Avoidance does not lead to health. Some of you have been in relationships or marriages or personally where you've just felt like something's missing for years because you keep running from the fact that... So for some families and marriages are discovering things they needed to work on. And the quarantine forced them to think through those things and work through those things. And that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. We need to work through those things. So families were discovering, man, we actually need time together. This is so good. It had been so long since they had it. Or I heard others realize that they were so wrapped up in their jobs, their activities, or their responsibilities that they just couldn't think straight. But the break reminded them of what was really important because they just hadn't had time to think about what was important. At least they felt like they didn't. So others I heard over and over again about how they realized how badly they needed to be around other people. And some of those people said, I don't really want to be around other people. Oh, but man, I've just realized how badly I need it. And I let my busyness well up, and I need to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ so I can encourage them and they can encourage me, but I just let that part of my life slide too. Because we're supposed to do this thing together. Rejoice and weep together. That's how it's meant to be. Iron sharpening iron. That's how it's meant to be. But people are realizing, man, I really do need other people. But I could go on and on with the different things, good and bad, that have been made evident in our church while the world took a breath. While the world took a breath. Are we in that big of a hurry to forget those lessons and run headlong back into our overtaxed, overstressed, over-distracted, discordant lives, lives full of discord? Church, I want to say this one more time. This is in no way a rebuke. I'm not rebuking you. God, that's not what Philippians is trying to do here. Like, so many ways we are growing and we love each other. But church, there is more for you. There is more. And some of you don't even hardly believe it because you haven't experienced. There is more. What if you truly could have harmony in your lives and the coronavirus, although terrible in so many ways, ended up being a blessing to you? Because it led to a realization of where you need to reset your life. What if the difficulty led you into something beautiful? Because in some ways, that is exactly what happened to Paul. A difficult time led to a blessing. Look at verse 12 again. Look at verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the gospel without fear. How awesome is that? Did you see that? Man, this is conjecture, right? I don't know this for sure. But does anybody in this room think Paul would have been super pumped about going to prison? Does anybody think that that's what Paul would have picked? Let's go to prison. I mean, Paul was crazy, so maybe, but I don't think so. I don't think that's what he would have picked. But because of his imprisonment, the gospel had gone forth in ways that maybe it never could have gone forth before. And in particular to the Roman Imperial Guard. Like, the Imperial Guard of Rome is starting to hear the gospel. Because you think prison's going to stop Paul? Again, he was kind of under house arrest, so he had a little bit more freedom than some people in prison might have. And so he's sharing the gospel with the guards. He's sharing the gospel with anybody that comes by to see him that stands at a distance. And he can share the gospel with them. And the gospel is spreading throughout Rome because of Paul's imprisonment. And not only that, did you hear the other part? Maybe the best part? The other Christians are becoming much more bold because they're seeing Paul's imprisonment and they're seeing that the difficulty is not laying Paul low, but it's motivating him even more. So they're getting motivated. And so now they're going out and they're spreading the gospel with more boldness and with more power. Man, it's riled them up. How could Paul, man, their hero being in prison, rile them up? Well, it did. Because Paul's living for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel, and it's inspiring everybody. And that's really what he's writing to Philippians. Hey, don't worry about me. I got this. God's doing amazing things. Be encouraged. God's doing amazing things. So you stay focused. Later, Paul is going to say that this hardship is a blessing to him, that it's led him to Christ in a way that he can't even communicate. Right? It's leading him to the surpassing worth of Christ. And everything he had in this life, he counts it as rubbish, as garbage, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Right, Paul's imprisonment is leading him to know Christ even deeper than he did before, and his brothers and sisters to knowing Christ deeper than him before. So he is worshiping God and thanking him for this. That's crazy, right? Do you feel like you could thank God for your imprisonment? Especially when you were doing virtually, Paul wasn't perfect, right? But you're virtually doing everything right, everything in your life. You left it all behind for Jesus Christ, and now you're in prison. Do you think most of us would be like, yay, God? Let's go. Prison? I got prison. I can do prison. Now, I say that. He probably wasn't, super pumped about being there. But, man, as I always say, happiness and joy are different things. Happiness is fleeting. But Paul had joy. He had harmony with his Lord. It didn't matter where he was. He's even saying, oh, there's people out there trying to make me look bad. They're preaching the gospel in a way that they're intentionally trying to make me look bad. But you know what I think? They're preaching Jesus, so praise God. He's in prison, and they're basically making fun of him with the way they preach, but they're still preaching the gospel, and he's like, praise God. Man, that is harmony with God. So don't some of us kind of, in a lesser way, have that kind of opportunity now? Through the difficulty in our world right now, we can share Christ in a way that people might not have been open to before. And it just keeps coming. It was coronavirus and now the riots and everything else. Man, we have been given an opportunity. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to open our mouth and speak. But this is not just with words. What if we really reset our lives? If we really began to experience the peace, the harmony, this joy in Christ in the difficulty, yet we're still growing in the Lord and experiencing His harmony, how powerful of a testimony to the world would that be? That they saw us not reacting like the world, but they saw a joy in us like we're seeing in Paul because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ despite our circumstances. Listen, suffering and difficulty makes you more like Jesus Christ because He suffered. And that refining process of the suffering, making you depend more and more on Jesus Christ, draws you into His glory. That's what Paul's going through. That's what can be the story of your life right now. You don't have to like that our world is in riots. You don't have to like the coronavirus. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that in Jesus Christ, you can still be holding on to a tremendous amount of joy. There can still be harmony in your life within God's designs because Jesus Christ is enough. Can you imagine the power of that to a watching world if we were truly walking in that right now? Like I said last week, I've had people reach out to me over Facebook because they've seen it and they want to know more about Jesus, and one gave his life to Christ. I mean, there is power in what God is doing right now. So through Paul, I believe God is showing us how we actually get there, what this all comes down to. So look at verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. Says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Maybe the most famous thing Paul ever said. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, in our context, if you said that to someone just randomly, that might sound like a little bit dramatic, right? To me, to live is Christ, so I'm just going to go. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But you know what? That wasn't at all overly dramatic for Paul, was it? Who literally gave everything for his king. I hate it when people say literally. Right? Like, well, literally, and it's not literally. This is literally. Paul gave everything for his king, including his life. And he's saying right there, well, whether by my life or death, I'm just going to give it all to Jesus Christ. So glory in my death, glory in my life, to live is Christ. But why couldn't that be a reality for us also? We look at Paul and like, oh man, but why? Why couldn't it be our reality? But hear me. God isn't calling most of us to be Paul, is he? He's not calling most of us to go and sell our houses and to give up our jobs and to go and be missionaries halfway across the world. He might be calling some of us to, and we need to be obedient to that call. But I think the fact is that many of us, maybe even most of us, God is calling us to live for Him fully right where you are. In the job, in the family, in the place that you are right now. God is asking us to live fully for Him right where we are, to be missionaries where you are. But even though that's true, for most of us, just the idea of God radically changing our lives or significantly changing our lives in any way is scary. It's scary. We are scared of what God might take away or what He might, maybe for some of us even more so, what He might ask us to do. Church, that is the lie of the American dream and the lie of the prosperity gospel leaking into your theology about who you are and who your God is. Because that is not the story of the gospel. A people, no, you are not given a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you are given the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, and if sons, heirs, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified in Him. That's what God wants for you, to cry out as a child to his father, God, I know you got this, and I'm your child, so I'm going to walk in what you have for me, not in fear, not about worry about what you might take away or what you might call me to, because everything that you're doing is for good, and so I'm going to trust that, I'm going to walk in that. That's where peace is found. That's where harmony is found. Can you imagine what real freedom might look like? Here, let me just walk through what real freedom looks like practically. Real freedom is getting to the point where you just don't care how much money you make anymore. Of course we need to work hard. Of course we need to provide for our families. God's not asking anybody to be destitute on the street, at least virtually no one, unless you're supposed to go there to preach to homeless people and God wants you there. But I don't even think that God wants us. That's not what God's calling most of us to. But what if you actually got to the point where whether you made a ton and you were extremely generous, or whether you made just enough to get by, but you had enough, you were just good. Like you just trusted God because you don't care about money anymore. It's a means to an end. It is no way defining your life in any way. You're not afraid of how little or how much you make anymore. You're just good with where God has you. Can you imagine the freedom that you would feel? How much anxiety and worry and fear and thought and time and effort and work goes into the need for whatever money is going to bring you? All the freedom you would have if you just didn't care. Of course, we've got to be diligent with what God gives us. This is not about not being a good steward. Be good stewards, but you just didn't care. Just didn't matter anymore. Can you imagine the freedom? What if you got to the point where you were just fully at peace with the idea of God calling you to full-time missions overseas? Not that he's calling you to go. Not that you need to go. But you just got to the point where you're like, if God called me to sell everything I've got and to go to India and spend a decade, I'd be okay with that. For some of us, if you're honest, if you really felt like God was calling that would terrify you. How could I possibly do that? Like, whoa. Some of you, it's not, right? You feel called to missions, right? But for most of us in the room, that the idea, if we're honest, is terrifying. But what if, whether God calls you to that or not, you're just completely at peace. Yeah, if God calls me to go, I'll go. I'd like to stay here, I think. But if he wants me to go, let's go. And mean it. Doesn't that sound like freedom? Because you just trust God. Like, what he wants for me is better, so I can just live in harmony every single day and not worry about those things because my God's got me. Can you imagine the sense of Holy Spirit power that would bring? And power not centered on you, but on Jesus Christ, because he's enough. What if you're totally, totally okay if God called you to sell your house, to downgrade your car, to move to another city, to move to another community, right? To quit your job, that you could focus more on ministry. We need to work, like a lot of us need to work, but what if you're just okay, God called me to quit my job so I can actually focus on the ministry. I can actually focus on what the things that are the most important in my life. What if there was just nothing in your life that you were just truly afraid of losing? Because Christ is enough. Can you imagine the power, the freedom that would come from that? And for a lot of us, what if we didn't just know, because we've read Romans, that Jesus has set us free from our sin, but we actually walked in the freedom of that, of being enslaved to sin and then completely walking away from it where it has no, doesn't mean that we don't sin once in a while, right? But the power of it is destroyed and we feel like we're walking in freedom, not slavery. You just take a breath like, I'm free. Doesn't that sound good? Can you imagine the freedom? I just gave you three examples, but can you imagine the freedom of walking in that and just believing when God says he's good and that he's got it, and that no matter what comes, to live is Christ and to die is gain? What if even death had no fear for you whatsoever? Because as Paul said, I long to go be with Christ because that's far better. But I'll stay here and be faithful to him if that's what he wants, because he's good and he's where my joy is found. What if God set us so free that we were no longer focused on what we might lose, but we were enraptured by what we might gain? Have you ever felt that way? That you were just no longer afraid of what you might lose because you were just enraptured by what you might gain. So filled with the Holy Spirit that although you wouldn't choose radical change, you wouldn't choose difficulty, I wouldn't choose suffering, but we are at complete peace with it because experiencing the harmony of God and walking in that, well, what we were created to do was filling our lives. This is where a life truly given to Christ leads, church. Having our lives and our minds so centered on Jesus, so saturated with the gospel that we see our lives through the lens of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to live your lives as a living sacrifice. Right? So saturated with the gospel, you just see through the lens of the Holy Spirit. We would see the places of discord in our lives, and instead of trying desperately to hold on to the same old, to hold on to the discord, we began to picture our life without those things, and we begin to beg God for a desire, the will, and the help to let them go. Even if it's a career that you always wanted, that you gave your education to, but you're in that career and you're like, I have no peace. This is not where God wants me. I know it, but how do I get away from it? You start crying out to God, help me see the way out and I will follow you because you're better. Even if you're still stuck in the job, but you believe God will deliver you from that eventually or give you a peace about where you are and show you the way to do ministry, there is freedom of just letting it go and trusting the Lord. Take that breath and like, God is enough. Or as verse 27 says, what if we actually long to live a life worthy of the gospel? Here's the thing, church. Because maybe a lot of us grew up with... Sorry, Taylor. Here's the thing. When I say we actually longed for a life worthy of the gospel, a lot of us in this room, because we didn't grow up with great teaching or didn't understand the gospel or still don't fully understand it, when I say live a life worthy of the gospel, you know what immediately hits some of you in the room? Guilt. I'm not good enough. Man, I wish my life was worthy of the gospel. Does that seem to be what Paul is communicating here? He's so encouraged by them and by their faith. He knows they're not perfect. Hear me. You're not perfect. It's okay. It's okay that you're not perfect. Jesus Christ came to die to be perfect for you. So when he's saying, live a life worthy of the gospel, guilt is not at the heart of it. You not being good enough is not at the heart of it, but at the heart of it is you being filled with the truths and the depths of the gospel, that so that we might give our weakness over to Jesus Christ, might actually lay it down at the feet of the cross so that his power might wash over us and we might live lives worthy of that sacrifice. It's an empowerment where we lay it down, we trust, we feel forgiveness, we feel the gift of grace, and we are empowered to live a life worthy of the sacrifice, not by our power, but by the power of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished with his death and his resurrection. There's so much power to be found there. Not guilt, not shame, but power to really and truly live for Christ. I think many of us need a reset. A reset so we're no longer living our lives, basing our lives and our faith afraid of what we might lose or afraid of not being good enough, but based around what we might gain if we sought the kingdom first. To live our lives like we don't think that God is a good God with good advice, but kind of treat him as a liar. That's what I used to say. I don't know if you've heard me say that before. My life used to be like, I love God, and I really did, but a lot of my life reflected that I thought God was a liar because he's promising me all these things, but I didn't walk in those things. I just didn't believe them enough. But what if we did believe them? What if we reset our lives to be so centered around Jesus Christ that we started to actually believe in these things, walk in these things, and the kingdom really did come first? So church, here's the question for today. Where do you need a reset? I don't want you to think about every tiny little detail in your life, right? Where do you feel like in your life you need a little bit of a reset? A reset that so that you're no longer basing your life or your faith being afraid of what you might lose, but around what you might gain. Where you can start placing Christ at the absolute center of your life and family. Where everything in your life makes it obvious that Jesus Christ comes first. If someone didn't know you very well, or even some people that do know you very well, would they say that every aspect of your life, Jesus Christ is first? Don't hear that in guilt. Hear that as an opportunity to seek Jesus Christ to places where you will gain, because you'll gain him. This isn't the prosperity gospel, right? You gain him. That's harmony. That's peace. Where do you need to reset your life so it is absolutely centered on Jesus Christ? When I first planned out this sermon, I was going to discuss a lot of things that can bring discord into our lives and in places that we really just struggle to keep Christ at the center. I was going to talk about things, some of them good things, like things like marriages, our singleness, our jobs, our careers, our families, the way we run our families, our worries, our fears, our anxieties, our sins, and so much more. But church, as I prayed about it, I just decided to let the Holy Spirit do that work. Just let the Holy Spirit reveal those places in your heart where Jesus Christ is not the center, where God is begging you to let that go. to lay it at the feet of his cross and believe that you're forgiven, believe that you can be made new, believe that you can let it know, and let the Holy Spirit, who created you with the Father and the Son out of an overflow of love within himself, so that you might live in harmony with your Creator, harmony with each other, harmony with his creation. The Holy Spirit wants to show you a life worthy of the gospel. Where do you need a reset? Where does your normal need to change, church? Where do you need to fight to remove discord so that you might exchange that discord for God's beautiful design for harmony in your life? Where do you need to cry out to God right now and just ask Him to help you not focus on what you might lose, but what you might gain? So that your life might actually cry out to live as Christ. Where do you need a gospel reset?